seen so many Free Presbyterian ministers here tonight. I said to Mr. Johnson, if I drop dead, you'll definitely have someone to finish the sermon. But let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to God's word. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us receptive minds, receptive hearts, and conform our will to thy great will. And may we leave here saying it was good for us to be here, for here God has met with us. God has spoken to us. God has changed us. And now we want to walk in his way, in his will. We pray for the backslider here, that you would warm him or her up with the call of the Word of God. We pray for those who are outside of Christ, that this would be the day, this would be the hour, when they realize that life without Jesus is not a life. Life without Christ is a curse. Life without Christ is a life in a place called hell forevermore. For be with us. Speak to each and every one of us. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The famous Puritan, Dr. John Owen, who was one time the Chancellor of Oxford University, was dying. As he lay dying, he had a secretary writing some last letters to some close friends of his. And he dictated to one friend, he says, "Please tell them this, I'm still in the land of the living." And then he paused. And he said, "Hold on." He said, "Cross that out." He says, "Put it this way. I'm still in the land of the dying, and I'm going to the land of the living." And he was right, wasn't he? Life on earth comes to an end. Life on earth is not forever. And every day you get up and that alarm clock rings, it's a reminder to you and a reminder to me that life is a gift from God. Every second, every minute, every hour, 1,440 minutes, you get and I get. No one gets any more, no one gets any less. 24 hours, 86,000 seconds, and every single one of them is a precious gift from God to you. And time is the most amazing thing. You can't buy it, you can't sell it, you can't borrow it. You can't pass it on. You can't store it. You can't put it in a bank. It can only be given to you by God. And it's God's gift for your life. There's a famous little poem I'm sure you've heard. It says, "When as a child I laughed and I wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew, and soon I shall find in traveling on, time is gone." How true that is. You know, when you're young, and I like to think I'm still young, but I have to be honest and say I'm not. And every day when I look in the mirror, I'm reminded, you're not as young anymore as you think you are. It's a reminder, when you're young, you feel almost invincible, don't you? You feel that life will just go on forever and ever. But as you get a little older, you get up in the morning and you're not as strong as you once were. You meet friends and you see that they've changed. You look in the mirror and you realize, you don't look what you once looked like. It's a reminder to all of us that time is passing. And time is precious. And time is God's gift. And the clock of life just keeps ticking on. 2017 has gone and 2018 has almost gone, isn't it? And you can't reverse the clock. You'll never see another November 2018. It's gone. December 2018 is almost through. And then we're into the new year. In the psalmist, Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, he says, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I remember when I turned 40, I said to my father, "I don't know where the years have gone." He says, "Don't worry, you'll soon be 50. Thought that would encourage me. And I'm almost 50. And I'm almost there. And life just moves on and on and on. And you know, how should you and I think about life? How should we think about the future? And here in James chapter 4, there's just three things I want to leave with you from the last part of this wonderful little epistle. And the first thing I want you to notice is this, that in order to think right about life and about your future, number one, you must start with God. You must start with God in your thoughts. Far too many people get up every day and they have their breakfast and they make their plans and they assume that they have not just that day left, but they have many days. God doesn't even enter into their thoughts. I had a friend came to see me yesterday who I went to school with. And he's not a Christian. He's respectful, but he's not a Christian. And he did very well at school, and he really, we would say, prospered in this world. He's become a medical doctor, and he's become somewhat successful. But yet when you talk with him, his life and his conversation has no mention of God. And he has all these plans for his children and for himself. But as you listen carefully, there's one person missing. God's missing. And I think as I talk to him, what an empty life. What a valueless life. And here in the book of James, chapter 4, James describes people who think about the future without God. He says this in verse 13 of James, chapter 4. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." He uses an example of a group of people, or at least an individual, who plans his life, his future, without God. This person, they're very ambitious. They have plans to make money. They have plans to invest. They have plans to succeed in this world. And they've thought about the dates. They thought about the years. They thought about what they need to invest. They have all their business models worked out. All the algorithms. Their spreadsheets. And they know how much they're going to make on the pound in their investments. And James says, there's people just like that. But they make their plans without God. He doesn't enter into their equations. Their life is lived on what we would call the horizontal. There's no vertical living. No vertical thinking in their thoughts. And this man, or these group of people, when they make their plans, they presume that the economy will work out the way they think. They presume that their investments will go the way they want them to go. And they presume, more than anything else, that they'll even be alive to enjoy the benefits of those investments. And you know what James says to people like that? Or maybe I should put it this way. Do you know what God says to people like that. He says in verse 16, the answer, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." That's how God thinks of a man or a woman who begins his life, who begins his day, who begins his week by making his plans without God. God says, you're just boasting. And your boastings, he says, is evil. Your boastings is sinful. Of course, it's not wrong to make plans. But it's wrong, it's a sin to make plans without God. Why is it a sin? Because underneath making those plans is the great sin of pride, where you say, "I don't need God. I can run my life. I can run the future my way." Someone once said the national anthem of hell is that song made famous by Mr. Sinatra, "I did it my way." That's pride. In fact, the middle letter of the word pride is what? I. It's all about I. It's idolatry, the worship of self. And a man or a woman who gets up and says, "I'm going to go my way. I'm going to make my plans, my dreams. And I'm going to do it without God. He doesn't get into my thoughts." God says that man's a fool. God says that man's a sinner. And you know, even Christians can live in the same way. I'm sure I'm speaking to Christians. And maybe even as you came here tonight, and as you sat in these pews, you were thinking about tomorrow and the next day, and thinking how much you're going to do and how much you're going to accomplish and how much you're going to make. God didn't even come into your thoughts. Oh yes, you come here on a Sunday or to another church and you give God a little bit of lip service. But that's all it means to you. God says the person who thinks that way is a sin. But here's the second thing James tells us we have to learn. Not only must we always have God in our thoughts when we make our plans, when we consider life, when we consider the future, the second thing he tells us we must do is we must realize that life itself is finite and life is fragile. Notice what he says in verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time." But then notice what he says. "And then vanishes away." You know, there are a lot of people living as if life goes on forever, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Have you ever met a 150-year-old person? I heard Mr. Johnson say that you're going to have a Christmas dinner. Well, I can tell you there'll be nobody here eating their Christmas dinner this week who's over 150 years of age. Not one. Doesn't matter how healthy they may have lived. Doesn't matter what vitamin tablets they take and go to the gym and drink that lemon tea and hope that they can stretch the years just a little bit more. Because all of us are limited by two dates that are not set by us. They're set in God's calendar, and he said, "It is appointed unto man once to die." He appoints the day we come into this world, but he appoints also the date that we leave this world. Life is finite. It's not forever. Don't kid yourself that you can beat old Father Time, because you can't. Life is finite. Life will not be here forever. And of course, young people think that life is infinite almost, don't they? But as the years go by, you realize that we're only here for just a short window. It appears for a little time. James uses this wonderful metaphor that's so familiar to us. He says, life is like a little puff of steam. As you put the kettle on and you plug it in and the water comes to boil and the steam comes up. And as you watch that little vapor come out, what happens? It appears and then what? Disappears. James says, that's what life is like. It appears and then disappears. If I was to ask you a simple question, you people from Newton Arch, how many people here know who was the richest man in Newton Arch 100 years ago? Nobody. Do you know why? Because nobody cares. Nobody cares. Who got the highest A-level scores in Newton Arch 100 years ago? Nobody knows because nobody cares. Who had the biggest house in Newton Arch 100 years ago? Nobody knows and nobody remembers and nobody cares. Because their life came and their life went. They vanished away. And James says, remember this about life. Life is finite. It's not forever. But he says, not also is life finite, but remember, life is fragile. It's very fragile. You know, you and I, we may get up this morning feeling full of health and vigor, but we could be out of this world before the sun sets, isn't that right? Just a turn of the wheel as you're driving home this evening could take you out into eternity. A brain malfunction, the heartbeat stopping for just a second or two, and you can be talking one moment, full of ambition one moment, and the next moment, out into God's eternity. Oh, life is very fragile. Just open your newspaper obituary columns and read through them. And yes, there's old people there. They've made the 70 years and 10, and even some get a little further. But just read down through the list, and you'll see there's middle-aged people there. And you'll see there's young people there. And you'll even see there's little children there. And you'll see little adjectives and adverbs and descriptions like this. Suddenly, unexpectedly, he or she was here. And then they were gone. This year our family have buried a mother. My father called me on the Saturday night and he said, I think she'll come out of it. She's not feeling so good. He says, but I think she'll turn around. I went to bed that night because our service were 8 hours ahead in Singapore. And I woke up to go off to the first service and I saw missed calls, 5 of them. And I knew it's not going to be good news. Pressed the button. And my father said, she's gone. She's gone. Oh, she was there just a few hours before. She was listening to the music just a few hours before. She was talking just a few hours before. But one moment she was there and the next moment she was gone. Oh, life is so fragile, isn't it? So fragile. And James says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. No one will guarantee you. There won't be. You get these insurance folks and they go around selling everything, but they will not guarantee you when they sell you the life insurance that you'll be here tomorrow to collect on it. Won't guarantee you that. Why? Because it's not in our hands, is it? Notice what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews again. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't say it's appointed by us. It is appointed by someone outside of us. He decides, not you, not me, that our life will come and our life will go. And it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that God will give you 70 years or 80 years. There's no promise there. The life that you and I live is a very fragile life. King David, thinking about that one day, said this. He says, there's just a step between me and death. How long is a step? Just a second, isn't it? Just a fraction of a second. And you can be in this world and out of this world. I had a cousin. He was young, strong. He was the same height as I was. He was bigger. And he had many plans for the future. He said to his mother, he said, "I'm going out to work on the car." He went down and he went under the car to try and fix something that had gone wrong. It came lunchtime and his mother decided, "I'm going to go out and call him in." She opened the door of the farm and called to him. There was no sound. She called again, no reply, and then she walked out to see why he wasn't responding. And as she walked to the car, she discovered the car had fallen upon him and crushed him to death in just a moment of time. 18, 19 years of age. Well, he had all the plans. He thought he had many years to live. He was in the peak, we would say, of full health and strength, the vigor. But he discovered, sadly, that life is very fragile. Many years ago, there was a man called Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo wasn't a believer. And he was living a life for himself, a life of pleasure. One day, a friend of his invited him to a party, a feast. And they were all sitting around this table, and they were eating, drinking. They were making great plans. And Peter Waldo was from a rich background. And he thought, life is going to be one long party for me. And suddenly, as they were talking, his friend stood up and then fell back, dropped dead before him. Young man, in the prime of life. And that spoke to Peter Waldo so much that he came under deep conviction of sin, and he was gloriously converted, and he said, "From now on, I'm going to go everywhere preaching the gospel." He started what we call today the Waldensian movement, because God revealed to him that day, life is so fragile. You can't count on tomorrow. You can't guarantee there'll be tomorrow for any of us in this room. But here's the third and final thing that you need to learn from this passage. Not only must we start our thoughts with God, but the second thing we must do, we must realize that life is finite and fragile. But lastly, notice this, we must seek God's will in everything and follow it in everything. In verse 15 of James chapter 4, he gives us the right way to live. He says, "For that ye ought to say." Maybe you want to change that little pronoun ye and put I. "For what I ought to say." This is how I'm to think, how I'm to live my life. He says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live." Oh, that's the right way to begin the day. That's the right way to face life. You begin it by saying, "I am at the mercy of God. My times are in his hand." As the old king discovered in the book of Daniel, whose breath is in his hand. Your breath is in his hand. The only reason you're breathing right now is because God wills it. God wills it. The only reason that blood is still working in your body through that circulatory system is not because you're controlling it. It's because God has chosen to give you another few moments of life. And James says, we ought to say, we ought to begin, that we need to say, God decides, God rules, God's in control. And do this or that. And any plans I have, and it's not a sin to make plans, but he says, you must make your plans by beginning by saying this, if God wills, if God permits, if God allows. The old Presbyterians had it right, didn't they? When you drive past their churches, because they used to put all the notices up on the church, and at the end of it, they would put two initials. I'm sure you've seen them, DV. Two Latin words, Deo Volente. Deo meaning God, Volente meaning will. And what they want the whole world to see as you go past their notice boards is this: these are our plans, but only if God wills. We'll see another week together if God wills. This world will last another week if God wills. You know, in the word life, there are two little letters in the middle of that word. And they really sum up what I've been saying, because in the word life, if you drop the L and the E off, what are you left with? If. If God gives me another day, I'll have life. If God blesses this situation, it will prosper. If God leads me this way, I can go this way. If God opens a door, I can go through that door. If God shuts the door, I can't go through that door. And that's the way to view life. Some of us, even those of us who profess the name of Christ, we make our plans. And we have them all worked out. And then we tag at the end of it, Lord, bless my plan. Bless my ambition. Put your little divine seal upon it. And GM says, no. This is how you're to begin life. You begin life by saying, if the Lord wills. Notice the sentence again. Verse 15. For that ye ought to say. And it doesn't say, we shall live and do this or that, if the Lord wills. No, notice how it says it. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord wills. You must begin with God. You must bring yourself to God every day and say, Lord, if you're willing. We love to say that great prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And what does it say next? Thy will be done. Well, we like to say that, but we don't like to obey it. If we're really honest, we should say, our will be done, and if your will matches our will, well, that's good. That'll be a double blessing. Now, the Lord's Prayer says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, the phrase, if the Lord's will, should be more than a simple catchphrase for you and I. It should be a way of life. It should be a way of life for this church, for the leadership of this church, for the members of this church, for the families of this church. It should be a way of life for your life. And our whole lives, if you're honest and you look back, are characterized by this expression, it turned out completely different from what I expected. Isn't that right? God is the one who rules. This is our Father's world. It's not our world. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. That's wise words from the wisest man, humanly speaking, in the natural south, who ever lived. He said, boast, don't be boasting of tomorrow. For you know not what a day may bring forth. But God knows. God knows what a day will bring forth. This 2018 is almost over. But this may be the year that God calls you home. I'm sure nobody in this room has come here tonight saying, I won't see 2019. That's not entered most of our thoughts, has it? But it may be true. You may not see 2019. This may be your last year. Because every moment of every day, we're only living if the Lord wills. We're only surviving if the Lord wills. We're only able to do anything if the Lord wills. And I want to pick this in a very nice way, pleasant way for you as a Christian. Because there's a blessingness. Because it teaches us that very clearly and plainly, God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. God cares about your life. God's interested in your life. You shouldn't just read this passage and see it all in a negative sense that, well, oh, the preachers tell me, ah, it's true, I need just to be more humble. Well, you do need to be more humble. But there's a great encouragement in this. Because if you turn it around the other way, it says, not only will you be alive if the Lord wills, but God has a plan for your life if he keeps you alive. He has a purpose. He has a meaning. Maybe I'm talking to someone here who's on the cusp of retirement or already is retired. And you look at your life and you say, there's nothing for me to do. There's no future for me. I'm just living in this little gap, which is at the end of my life, which has no significance. What utter rubbish. Because God says, if I will, there's a meaning for you to be here. If I've given you another day, I have something for you to do. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you look back on your life and you say, I have many wasted years. I've been living life as a Christian, but God hasn't been in my thoughts. Well, I'm not interested. For most of my life, I've been living the way I want to live. What should I do, preacher? Well, I can tell you this. There's nothing you can do about the past. Time goes one way. But what you can do is you can change the present, can't you? You can begin today by saying, Lord, I haven't been living your way. I've been trying to live my way, and it's been an utter failure and a waste of time. And you have to be like old Solomon. You have to get the pen out and write that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then you have to say, from now on, I'm going to walk God's way. From now on, I'm going to begin my life by saying, if the Lord wills, I want to walk in his way. If the Lord gives me another chance, if the Lord gives me another day, if the Lord gives me another week, I want to walk in his way. Let me wrap this up. If you go to the cemetery, and you look at that gravestone, you'll see two dates on every gravestone. The first date is the date of your birth. Or the person's birth. The other date is the date that they left this world. And in between, there's just a little dash, isn't there, hammered with a chisel. And every one of us in this room are in that dash. That's where you are. The first date has already been set. You're here. The second date has already been put down in God's calendar. We don't know what that date is. But we're just living in the dash. And tonight you're in the dash. And my simple question to you is this. What are you doing with your life? To ignore God's warning. Do you know what James says about the man who ignores God's warning? He's verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and knoweth, doeth it not, it is a sin. He says you're wasting your life. Christian, unbeliever, it's sin. To know what the right thing to do and not to do it, it's a sin. To know that you need to begin your life with God's will and to not do it is a sin. You know who the biggest fool in Newton Arms is this evening? If I was to ask that question, who's the biggest fool in Newton Arms? I'm sure I'd get a lot of answers. Different answers. Some would say it's that guy in the public house tonight drinking himself stupid. He's the biggest fool. Oh, yes, he's a fool, all right. Others would say it's the man who's gambled away every penny he has in Newton Arch. He's a fool. And certainly that man's a fool. But the biggest fool in Newton Arch is not the drunkard and it's not the gambler. the biggest fool in Newton Arts is the man or the woman who knows how to get to heaven and goes to hell. He knows how to get right with God and walks away from God. The biggest fool in Newton Arts is the man or the woman in this meeting who knoweth to do good and doeth it not. That's a sin, and that's a fool. And I say this to you with everything I can say. Don't waste your life. Don't waste time. God's gift to you and to me. How are you using your time? Are you using it wisely? Or are you using it foolishly? If you've wasted your life, say from now on, I'm going to go God's way. But if you're not even saved, make this the moment, make this the day where you say, I need God. I need a Savior. I need to repent and turn from my sins and begin the journey of life with God at my side. Don't waste your life. Since we don't know how much time we have left, let us use it wisely. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, which speaks to every one of us, sinner and believer, backslider and the one who's walking with God. Thank Thee for Thy Word, which is that hammer that breaks the rock of our heart in pieces, that says to us, life is to be lived God's way, that calls us to a different way, calls us to a different walk, says to us, God has a plan, God has a purpose, and we need to walk in His way. We pray for every backslider here. You know the hearts. You know the coldness. Lord, we pray that this would be the day that You would warm them up, that they would find joy and peace and satisfaction in Christ alone. We pray especially for any sinner here, that You would arrest them on their road to hell and call them to the One who can really save from every sin. We don't have the answer, but Jesus has the answer. Help them to run to the cross and run to the Savior and find peace and rest and everlasting life in Him. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.